The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees saw this and said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" He heard this and said, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn the meaning of the words, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's hard to be sad on a sunny day. But there are a few things that sadden me deeply. One of them is how well the human family takes care of itself. Or maybe how poorly we do that. How well we do it poorly. There always seems to be tremendous violence going on against one person or another, whether it be in a home or within a family group or in a city or between nations. We're kind of hell-bent on hacking each other to pieces. But you know what's worse, and saddens me even more, is how gentle and loving and forgiving we are when we're injured. No! Right? We're not gentle, loving, and forgiving. We're injured. We go for the jugular of that other person. You kill my cat, I'm going to kill your family. Seems to be the order of the day. And it's out of control. And what Jesus says today is, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And let's look at what mercy means, because it's not easy. I think we know, well, we know in a way what it is, but we don't know how to give it away very well. Maybe a story would help. All you parents out there, it's 2:40 in the morning. The police are calling. Your son's been just arrested. And, well, there was a bar fight downtown Juneau. It rolled out of the window onto the street, and in desperation, your son either grabs a knife or a piece of the shard of glass and cuts his attacker across the face. The attacker is now in the hospital getting numerous stitches, and your son's facing a felony assault with a deadly weapon charge. And when we're on the receiving end of that phone call, we're like, "Oh, wait a minute, I don't want my 20-something-year-old son to grow up in prison. He had college to do, wonderful things that were going to happen. Let's ask for mercy." And the parents of the son, whose face is now disfigured with a really lovely scar, is crying for 10 to 40 years in prison, aren't they? I think we understand mercy when we're greedy for it, when we desire it, when we need it for ourselves, and, you know, they deserve it, whatever punishment they can get, plus some, when we've been attacked or injured or one of our loved ones has been hurt. You can just see Jesus, right? When he said, when someone hits you on one cheek, right, punch them. No, he didn't say that. He said, "Turn the other cheek." You know, and he's really good at this. Jesus just is amazing at his gentleness, at his love, at his kindness, at his forgiveness, at his mercy. He's the master at it. But he never got picked to play football with his friends. "Oh, you want the ball? Sure." You could just see him going to his mom, like, "Mom, I don't understand. They never picked me to play." And it's like, "Well, you just don't have enough competitive spirit, my boy. Go out and, well, beat some people up." No, I don't think the Blessed Mother would say that to her son. But do you see how our society has bought into this? That, you know, what do we hear chanting at football games? Show them no mercy. Wait a minute here. Wait a minute here. Wait a minute here. Wait a minute. But don't we all want mercy? Don't we all maybe need mercy? Jesus came that we might all know definitively and forever that the only solution to evil and violence is more evil and violence. You're going to let me get away with that? No, you should be shouting, just stomping. Wait a minute. No, his message was that love is the only way to destroy evil and violence. A love so big that it's consumed by it. Maybe another story. Two summers ago, I was able to visit Auschwitz, which is a concentration camp, Nazi concentration camp in Poland. And while we were there, we got to pray in the cell of Maximilian Kolbe. He was a Franciscan priest arrested by the Nazis early on and had been in prison for a while. Knew everyone there. And they had a little tradition, if you will, at the prison. When someone escaped, they would line up everybody out in the hot sun and wait till a few people just fainted. And then they'd pick 10 to go into a starvation bunker as punishment and maybe a discouragement for anyone else to escape. And the 10 were chosen, were being marched off, and Maximilian realized that one of his friends, who had children at home and a wife, was among that 10. And Maximilian said, "I'll take his place." Now, that's pretty amazing. He goes to the starvation bunker, and he and his friends sing the Psalms for 10 days without food or water. Eventually, the guards were like, "We need our starvation bunker for other people." And Maximilian willingly offered his arm that he might be injected with poison so that he wouldn't trouble his captors. The depth of his love and mercy is outstanding. But even more amazing, right? Even more amazing was when the young man whose life was spared stood up at his canonization at the Vatican with his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. And he said, "You know, every day after Max took my place, I was grateful for the life I have. I was grateful because someone else took my place. I justifiably should be dead. And yet I am not, because a little Franciscan priest said, I'll take his place." And we look at the gratefulness of that man and we go, yeah, makes sense, right? His life was spared. Hello? Anyone else here been spared? Maybe Jesus came to die in place of us that we might all have eternal life. And we are so grateful and generous with our mercy because we live every moment going, wow, I have new life because Jesus took my place. I rightly should be condemned to death because everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, or, you know, something that Paul suggests. And if we look closely at our lives, we would say, yeah, except for maybe Mary and Jesus, there's pretty much a whole group of us that are pretty good sinners. Actually, I think we excel at it. We've got that right down. So if Jesus has come that we might have life and have that life in abundance, I would suggest to you that keeping score is preventing that abundance from flowing into you. And we keep score when we say, oh, Bob hurt me, so I'm going to hurt him back. I won't directly attack him, but I'll just malign him in the newspaper, or, you know, knife his tires, or toilet paper his house, or sink his boat, or, you know, blow up his car, whatever. But I'm going to get him. I don't think we've ever done that as individuals here, you know, right? And this is the holy, generous, merciful crowd. But we have been less than generous with our forgiveness of others. We have held on to debts maybe we still are holding on to them. Jesus was attractive because he gave people a way out of the trap. He gave people a way out. And who did he attract more than anyone else? Those who knew they were in need of a Savior. Right? The social outcasts, the traitors to the state, we call them tax collectors in today's readings. But do you know how they got their job? Tax collectors would guess at how much money they could raise at the toll, and the Romans had a pretty good idea, and they paid it up front. And then they had to make back that money throughout the year. Sometimes they did pretty well, and sometimes they didn't. But they were never seen as being one with us because they kind of worked for the occupying army. Kind of the same way that the translators from English to Arabic are being killed off as often as they're found in Iraq for working with the American forces. It's dangerous to work for the occupying army. And Matthew was called from that and followed Jesus immediately because he knew there was something better he could do. I personally think he was called because he was one of the few that could read and write. And, you know, Jesus needed a recorder for all the things that were about to happen. But, you know, that's me when I'm thinking about the scriptures. What Jesus is asking us to do is be like God. In Hosea, it says, "Your piety is just like the morning dew. As soon as the sun rises, it's gone." He was reading the Riot Act. He was saying, you guys are horrible at what you're supposed to be doing, which is giving praise to God and living your life patterned after the one who loves you so much, right? He dragged you kicking and screaming out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. In Hosea, it says, "I desire mercy, not holocaust, knowledge of God more than sacrifice." Are we willing to have that kind of knowledge of God, that kind of intimacy with Jesus, that we are able to share mercy as our first reaction? Maybe another story. This was told to me by a friend, and two men grew up together and had a great time going through high school and college, and then kind of separated. One went off to become a trial lawyer, and eventually a judge in his district. The other kind of went the other direction, got into a lot of problems, and was before the judge for a pretty big crime. And the judge, seeing his friend, was torn. What does he do? He knows his friend is good, but needs correction. He knows his friend is a wonderful person and doesn't want to see him suffer. But he's torn, the justice might be done, he has to uphold the law, and he fines him the full amount, some $17,000 for his crime. And then do you know what he does? He takes off his cloak, walks to the clerk, and writes a check for $17,000. Jesus has done the same for us. The fine is enormous. We could never pay it. And he's paid it for us. Are we willing to let those who owe us, right? Those who have hurt us, those who have injured us, are we willing to give them the mercy that we've been given by our Lord? I would suggest that it's not any great act on our part. It's merely passing on what God has given us. Remember, God has loved us into eternity. And we are to share that same mercy, well, with everyone, especially those who have injured us. Let us have knowledge of God, that knowledge. Let us have mercy and give it away.